Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. You can find that in your pew Bibles on page 1111. 1111. And this morning we continue in our series in the epistle or the letter of 1 Corinthians. Or as they say in Britain, 1 Corinthians, because you don't see a first there. But we say first on this side of the pond, they say one. But here we are, again, Paul in his argument about rights, about his rights, about Christians' rights. But those rights or those freedoms are not to be used in a selfish way. And here we look in our text about really the discipline of the freedom that the Apostle Paul has, his discipline of freedom. So we'll begin reading at verse 9 to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Well, this is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that as your people, we can open your word together this morning, and that by your Spirit, through your word, you will minister to our minds and to our hearts, to our lives. And so we submit ourselves to your instruction and use the feebleness of your servant to communicate your word to your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ah, the word discipline. How many of us like that? You know, discipline is one of those things that kids do not enjoy, especially the one with the spanking kind. I had frequent flyer miles in spanking. If I could have received frequent flyer miles, I could have definitely taken a trip to Australia, Bangkok, Beijing, Jerusalem, probably Cape Town, and about 12 other cities. It was just a reality. But the word discipline is not the kind of word we enjoy that much, do we? I mean, most of us don't probably enjoy discipline. Like if you're fat, like me, and the doctor says to you, you know, you're a few steps away from the grave. It's time to get busy, which means discipline, right? Oh, exactly, yeah. And who wants to do that? That means eating salads and vegetables. Oh, but it takes discipline, doesn't it? It takes a routine. It takes a regimen. It takes, well, some strictness to it. And we often like to do what we like to do. But it appears as we come to the text this morning is that the Apostle Paul is definitely advocating for a disciplined Christian life, especially a disciplined Christian life in regards to winning the lost for Christ, and also for ministering to the weak brothers and sisters among us who are still new babes or new infants in Christ. And so my hope is we go through this text that we will be challenged by it. Because I certainly was, and so will you. And so let's get into the meat of the text right from the very beginning. The Apostle Paul is clearly communicating the reality that he had become all things to all people. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? All things to all people? Really, Paul? How can you be all things to all people? It sounds exhausting. Right? 22, I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. This dude is intense. Because you're thinking right away, there's no way, right? All things. I can't move from my pew. I like it here. Because that can be too, right? I don't want to move out of my comfort zone. I mean, I like my life the way it is. And Paul's saying, I become all things to all people, that by all possible means I might save some. Sounds exhausting. How many of you people feel exhausted right now? You're not going to raise your hands, but I'll raise my hand. And you're going, Paul. What do you mean, all things to all people? Well, when you go to the beginning, Paul gives, well, an example of himself. Verse 19, though I am free, and remember, Paul was a free man. Actually, he was a Roman citizen, which gave him quite a bit of access to the Roman world in his citizenship. So he says, though I am free and belong to no man, and most likely he's talking about his freedom that he has in Christ, I make myself a slave to everyone. I make myself a doulos, a bondservant, to win as many as possible. There's Paul's example, isn't it? That even though I'm free, even though I have these wondrous freedoms in Christ, even though I have been freed from the dietary restrictions and the celebratory restrictions of the law, right? And the sacrificial restrictions of the law, I still make myself a slave to win people. My greatest hunger of my heart is that I might win people. Remember, this was a man that was won by Christ himself on the road to Damascus. He has a passion to win men and women for Jesus Christ. And so he says, I want to be enslaved to this truth. This is my mission all the days of my life. Winning. To win souls. To be a soul winner. And you see that he wants to do that for Jews and Gentiles. He wants to do that for even the weak. He wants to win them for Christ. Now, friends, did you come in with that much passion to serve Jesus? Did you come here this morning with that much passion to serve the living Christ? You're probably going, no, if you're honest. But Paul wants to see people come to the freedom that is in Christ. And he's willing to give up his own freedom, that men and women would come into the freedom of knowing Jesus. A freedom from the power of sin, the guilt of sin, and even the power of sin over their lives. He knows what it's like. He was such a man. He was such a man in bondage, and now he's been freed, and the chains have fallen off, and Christ has shown his light into the dungeon of his soul, and he's come out a new man. A resurrected man, an eternal man, who can never be killed. Because even if you kill him, he cannot die. This is the man before us. A man fully enveloped in the promises of God, in the presence of God, in the power of God. And I look at Paul and I weep at my own lethargy. I feel so small in the presence of Paul. Because I ought to be like this. You ought to be like this. We ought to be growing into people, men and women who are like this. Oh, that God would visit us with His Spirit to be men and women who desire that in all things to be all, in all things to be to all people, I would desire that the lost would be saved. That family members and co-workers and neighbors and maybe son and daughter. It's really near to home, isn't it, really? To the people you love, what do you desire for them? And I hope you love your coworkers. Some are pretty hard to love, I know. But what do you desire for them? Do you desire that they would spend an eternity in hell? Oh yeah, we don't want to talk about that. But the reality is there is a judgment. There is one time to die and then the judgment. And the judgment is either hell or heaven. What do you desire for your children, for your son or your daughter? What do you desire for your neighbor, for your coworker, for your best friend? I hope it's what the Apostle Paul desires. That they would be found free in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul demonstrates how he did that. He did that to Jews and to Gentiles and to the weak. Look at verse 20. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Well, you're a Jew. Of course you became a Jew. You didn't have to become a Jew. You're already a Jew. So what does the Apostle Paul mean that he had to become like a Jew to win the Jews? To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Now, the Apostle Paul, like a good lawyer, knows that people will go, hey, aha, Paul, you want to be like a Jew, but you are telling us we have freedom in Christ, right? There's no need for the sacrificial system. There's no need to find our righteousness through the law. I don't have to be good enough in order to earn God's merit through the law, right? Right, Paul? And Paul, of course, like a good lawyer, knows the objection that will come by some, though I myself am not under the law, okay? I'm not under the law, but I became a Jew. And how did Paul do that? How did Paul demonstrate this in his life? Where did he go when he came to a city in the ancient world? What's the first place that the Apostle Paul would go? It would be to a synagogue if there was a synagogue in the city. Or if there was no synagogue, he would even find a river like in Philippi, where he could find God-fearers or Jews who were worshiping there. He was always a man looking to find Jews and go to a worship service where Jews were worshiping and reading the Torah and the writings and the prophets. That was his pattern, much like Jesus' pattern in his earthly ministry. He was always seeking to gain access in order to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. You see that again and again through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He also circumcised Timothy. Clearly, Timothy was born to, well, a Jewish mother, but a pagan father. And Paul thought it was necessary for the ministry of the gospel to go forward, especially amongst the Jews, that Timothy be circumcised. And Timothy, of course, was a Jew. Now, was Paul doing this for righteousness' sake? No. Was he doing it to earn the favor of God through circumcision? No. But he was doing this as a very wise missionary ministering to the Jews. And since Timothy was a Jew, and he was, because Jewish heritage comes through the mother, it was prudent that Timothy be circumcised. Also, we find Paul using Jewish purification rites at the tabernacle, at the temple, actually, in Jerusalem. And again, Paul accommodates the Jews. But what did the apostles do themselves? Not just the apostle Paul. Where did the apostles worship and preach the gospel after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven? They went to the temple, didn't they? They were at the temple courts night and day. Whenever they could, they went to the tabernacle. Some of the great miracles happened at the base of the tabernacle or temple in Jerusalem. So I believe that's what the Apostle Paul means. It's more of the ceremonial and some of the Jewish civil laws. But when it comes to the moral law, I believe the Apostle Paul is still bound. Now, in regards to the Gentiles, how does Paul act as a slave to Gentiles? How did Paul become a Gentile? Or how did he at least become all things to all people when he came into Gentile context? Well, remember Athens. Remember the story about Athens? And Paul comes to Athens, which is a very religious city, and he notices there is an idol to an unknown god. And of course, he uses that as his segue. I see that you are very religious, and you have an idol to an unknown god. Ah, there's his bridge, right? He's using bridges, cultural bridges and situations in order for him to communicate the gospel. He is not conforming the gospel to the culture, but rather using the cultural context in order to communicate the gospel. There's no gospel twisting here. They're simply using cultural situations that are already present before him. Again, the idea of meat offered to idols. The Apostle Paul says Christians are what? Free to eat meat offered to idols. Although, if your host tells you that the meat was offered to idols for the sake of his conscience, you are to refuse it. But again, that's freedom used for the purpose of discipline for the good of that person. But clearly the Apostle Paul, if he could, was to be all things to all people, but that never meant that he could break the law of Christ. He was always bound to the law of Christ. He was always bound to the moral law. He was not going to violate that in any way, but any opportunity he had, he would quote pagan philosophers in order, right, to use that as a bridge to bring them to the one true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he did at the Areopagus, or we also know as Mars Hill. The Apostle Paul is not advocating that to reach the lost, we need to go to the temple of Aphrodite and hang out in pagan centers or go carousing with other people and get slobbering drunk in order to reach alcoholics. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying at all. He makes that very clear. He is still bound to the law of Christ. He's still bound to the law of Christ. Yet, any barrier to the ministry of the gospel, whether to Jew, to Gentile, or to the weak, that does not violate the gospel of Jesus Christ or the law of Christ, is neither here nor there. So for the Apostle Paul, he really doesn't care if the person is tattooed from top to bottom. He doesn't really care if someone's got a big rock hanging out of their nose, or from the nose to the wallet, or whatever. Right? Because there's plenty of people that you might find it strange. The Apostle Paul says, wonderful opportunity. Oh, you're not a believer. No problem. Every single human being on the face of the earth needs to hear the gospel. And Paul will make certain in any way he can to communicate that gospel. Because he really doesn't care how ugly a sinner you are, because he's the chief sinner of them all. That's the Apostle Paul. And the Jesus that speaks here today through his word is the same way. He's the God who seeks to cut through all those barriers in order to reach people for Christ. Missionaries do it all the time, don't they? They learn the language. Chief way to learn a culture is to learn the language. Sometimes they actually dress in the same ways. They use maybe means of economics or trade in order to get conversations going. But the gospel doesn't change. The illustrations might. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't change. The need of humanity to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ remains the same through all cultures and all times and all places to all peoples. And when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief example, isn't Paul just modeling Jesus? Isn't he just reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you know about Jesus? He did not come to be served, did he? But he came to serve. He came to be a doulos. He came to be a slave, to be a ransom for many. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of what Paul is saying, becoming all things to all people. Listen to what Philippians chapter 2 says. And he's speaking to the church full of little kinds of conflicts. Yodi and Synecdoche are duking it out, these two ladies. There's some conflict there. And he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so what do you see in Jesus' life? He poured out that majesty. He became a slave. He became a servant. He became a sacrifice. All things to all people. How will all people in all places be saved? Through him who became a slave and a sacrifice for sin. That's pretty profound. And who are we to represent in our lives? Ourselves or Christ? If you are a Christian born in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you have been born again from the Spirit of God from on high, if you say that you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, that means he's the chief of your life. He's the head honcho of your existence. He's the one that's dictating the terms of your obedience. And you can see Paul. What is he basically saying? I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Christ in my ministry. He's not advocating you be exhausted in ministry. There are times where you need to take care of your soul. You need to take care of your body in order that you might be rejuvenated for more effective and focused ministry, because you're not God, right? You're not omnipresent, all-knowing, and all-powerful. You're a man. You're a woman. You have physical and spiritual needs. But in all of that, our desire ought to be, with the Apostle Paul, to be like Christ, to seeking and saving the lost. And friends, all of us have lost people in our lives. And all of us are being called, I believe by the text, to give up rights. And what rights are you willing to give up for the sake of other people? What rights, and this is for you to write down, what rights are you willing to give up for the sake of other people who do not know Christ and without him have no hope for the future? What are you willing to give up? It's a great question. Only you could answer that. I can't. But what are you willing to give up for the sake of other people? Because friends, I think that as Americans, we are so self-indulgent. We're all about what we deserve. And the gospel is, you deserve nothing, but you receive sonship and daughtership through Jesus Christ and him crucified. To do what? To give up your freedoms. And I believe to give up freedom often leads to a happier life. In this life. And of course, as we see in the text, in the next. So how are we to be all things to all people? The Apostle Paul knows this will require strict training. It will require strict training. As my doctor was pretty keen on, that, John, you are going to be in need of strict training in order that you might not get whatever she said. I don't know, some condition, you're in this certain percentile and you are apt to get diabetes and all these other kinds of horrible things. So, you know, of course, there's one side of me says, oh, a quicker death, I'll be in heaven quick. You know, that's a little bit fatalistic, isn't it? Yeah, see, that's wrong, right, Pastor John? Don't think like that. But the reality is that it rested in my own soul, my need for strict discipline in the Christian life. Not only with my body, which Paul talks about, actually the body being linked to ministry. Did you notice that? That his body is linked to his effectiveness in ministry. I thought that was quite interesting. That the body is not to be neglected in disciplining the Christian for ministry. But the Apostle Paul is very clear, I believe, in this piece of text, that the Christian is to go into strict discipline. And his illustration is the Isthmian Games. We've talked about the Isthmian Games. They were second only to the Olympics. They happen every 2 years. And everybody in Corinth would have known about the Isthmian Games. It might have been that the Isthmian Games were soon to happen in Corinth, and that everybody was abuzz about the Isthmian Games. And so, well, the apostle addresses the reality of the Isthmian Games happening. And what we know about those who trained in the Isthmian Games, they had to train for 10 straight months. Strict, agonizing training. Agonanzai, actually the Greek words where we get the word agonize or agony, is what they were called to do. Isn't that interesting that strict training is called agony? That's right. There is a place where certain training for the gospel is agonizing. There are certain disciplines that are agonizing. Inviting strange people over to your home might be agonizing, might be frightful, might bring anxiety, but you know, hospitality is a wonderful means of evangelism. Just saying. That's a wonderful means of evangelism. But the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to be like one of them. Training and training, 10 months of strict training. Tempered in all things. That means restraining your freedom, as they were called to do in the Isthmian Games. And the reward was what? It wasn't gold. It was a wreath, a crown, which was made out of pine needles. Sometimes celery, I guess you could eat it too. But it was mostly pine needles. And that's what you were working for, and fame most likely. And it's only for those who win. And the Apostle Paul is very clear. They run this hard. They train this hard for a wreath that's going to fade. It's starting to break down when they put it upon their head. And we're called to run. We're called to race. We're called to strict training for a prize and a crown that can never fade. You can't take this crown away. This crown will not decompose. This crown will only grow more glorious as time goes on. And so the Apostle Paul can say at the end of his life, as he's talking to Timothy, his good friend, he says these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing." The Apostle Paul had fought the good fight. He had finished the race, hadn't he? And he was looking forward to that crown of righteousness that would be his at the resurrection of the dead. But is that the only crown that the Apostle Paul is talking about? Is that the only crown the Apostle Paul is talking about in our text? And I would say that it's not. There's a little twist. When he's talking about crown, it's not merely this reality of a crown that comes later, but listen to what he says to the church of Thessalonica. And he was writing the letter of Thessalonica at a very similar time, or actually at the same time he was in Corinth. And it says this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you?" You hear that? What is our crown? Is it not you? For the Apostle Paul, every man or woman or child who came to faith in Jesus Christ was like a crown to him. It was a joy to him. He gloried in this reality that God would use him as a means to bring salvation to the ends of the world. He doesn't believe he's bringing salvation. He's not the Savior. Christ is. But God used him as a means to bring men and women to faith in Jesus Christ. That's a joy to him, isn't it? That's his glory. And he would say, that's his crown. And you see that when you look at the context, and you look at the context of the text, he says something very interesting at the end. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Isn't that interesting language? That I would not be disqualified. Because in the Isthmian Games, people could be disqualified. They would have known this phrase. It was used exactly for runners that were disqualified. And so they never earned the wreath. And what is the Apostle Paul worried about? The Apostle Paul wants to be used by God to bring men and women to faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to be seen as falling short of that because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And there is a harvest, isn't there? That's what Jesus said. Few are the workers, but much is the harvest. And he desires that. He doesn't want to be found short in proclaiming the gospel to all people by all means so that some might be saved. He knows that not all will be saved. He knows that his ministry won't be effective to every single person. God knows whom he's gathering into his sheepfold, but that he could be used. That he could be used in the life of one or two or three or four or five or six or seven or eight or nine or ten men or women coming to faith in Jesus Christ. That's glory, isn't it? That's glory. You know, friends, I glory in the reality of the discipleship that I received in the church that I grew up in. I glory in the discipleship I received from my aunt and uncle who were so profoundly powerful in my coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, for them it was like a crown of joy. Because isn't that what that crown is? It's a crown of joy, of victory. And they saw in a lost young man, one who came to faith in Jesus Christ, and there was victory. Because he was lost, but now he's saved. Isn't that the point? And don't you want to see people saved to come to faith in Jesus Christ? That's a crown of joy. It's what I want for my children. It's what I want for my neighbors. That's what I want for every single person in the pew this morning. Is that you'd be saved. That you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in that there's a crown of joy. Brothers and sisters, as we go out these doors, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to the discipline of your freedom. To discipline your freedom for the sake of the freedom of other people and the glory of God. This week, you know of six people in your life that do not know Jesus Christ. Do you know six people in your life that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? Write them down and pray for them. Secondly, read. Read a book on how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. Or a pamphlet. There's plenty on the web. You can come up to me. I got resources too. I'm more than glad to share them with you. Second, think. Think how you can make bridges, right? Culturally appropriate bridges, relational bridges to these six people. And last, act. You're going to have to act. You're going to have to speak. You're going to have to invite. You're going to have to bring in that dinner and feel uncomfortable for the sake of that person. And it might mean they're a vegetarian, so you prepare a vegetarian meal. Whatever that means for you who are here, is all for the joy of the crown for that person and for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that we're a people that have been saved. We're a people who have been born again. Oh, there are so many that went before us who celebrated the crown of salvific joy. May we as a church desire to see those crowns placed upon the heads of men and women. And would we seek to have that, see that in our own life? Oh, Father, use your humble servants who desire to be more like Christ. By the power of your Spirit, may we pray, may we read, may we think, may we act. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.